of doing something else that I really, really like doing. Clarence and Kamisha have been a part of our church family for a while, and they've been married 5 years next Saturday. And next Saturday at 3 p.m., they are going to renew their vows as Christians, asking God to become the center of their married life and of their family. And I am so happy to be able to participate in that. And so if you would like to come and support them, I'd invite you to be here at 3 o'clock next Saturday afternoon to support them as they renew their vows and covenant before God to love and to honor God in all that they do. And so I am thrilled to be able to participate in that. We have come to that portion of Scripture that I have been anticipating for some time. It is truly the good news of the gospel. I remind you today that the word gospel itself is not a set of rules or regulations. The word gospel itself means good news. And today, we hear from the pen of the Apostle Paul the good news that he wants to share with us. But as we begin, I want to start back in Romans chapter 7. I know we went through this last week, but it helps to establish the context and the understanding for the declaration that he makes in Romans chapter 8. So let's begin. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 7, beginning with verse 7. Well, I said 14, but we're going to start at 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. But in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, and if let me start over in 16. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I want to do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. I love that passage of Scripture. Chapter 8, verse 1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The word condemnation, katakrima, means to come under judgment. It is to face the judgment of another. It is to be condemned. It is both a forensic term that literally means that you are standing under judgment of a judge. You are faced with condemnation. You've been found guilty. It's not just about your guilt, but it's about the reality that there is a penalty associated with your guilt. And that because you have been found guilty, the natural penalty for condemnation is death. And so I want us to understand that in our own strength, in our human flesh, in trying to work out, no matter how much we say we love the law of God, in our own natural human self, we don't have the power to overcome sin. We're enslaved by it. No matter how much I want to do right, Paul says in chapter 7, evil is right there with me. That self-centeredness, that desire that I want what I want rather than what God wants. Remember last week I reminded us that the very foundation of sin, when God gave Adam and Eve everything, all of creation as gift to them, there was one thing he withheld, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, that is mine. You can't touch it. And I don't know how long they made it. I don't know how long they avoided that tree. But what I do know is that there came a day where they started walking by that tree. It's kind of nice. And they'd keep on walking. And the next day, they'd walk by that tree and say, nice and shady. And then maybe another day comes by and they walk by it and went, fruit looks pretty. Another day they walked by it and Eve was met by a serpent. And he challenged her thinking about all of the gracious gifts that God had given them. Everything in all creation was theirs. God had only withheld one thing, and Satan came in and said, why do you think you did that? And all of a sudden, Eve began to desire the one thing that God had not given to her as a gift. And see, the very foundation of sin was not that they took the fruit and ate it. The very foundation of sin is the reality that when God had given them everything as gracious gift, they wanted the one thing that he withheld from them more than they wanted God himself. So they chose, and they took, and they ate, and they were exiled from the very presence of God. And in that exile, that departure from God, they were now left to their own desire. From all the way from Adam, from that time when they were expelled from the garden and exiled from the presence of God, they lived in exile. Always wanting to go back, but never being able to get there. Always desiring what God had given them, but never being able to find it. Always wanting the ground to produce the fruit that it once produced. And now they sweated and toiled and broke their backs in order to make a living and create food. Everything that God had given them and offered them as gift at beginning now was taken from them as they were exiled from God. And the reality was they began to experience in themselves the very death that God had promised them would be the result of their disobedience, of their desire for something else more than God. And Adam passed that lineage down. As Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 5, that all died in Adam. But he doesn't stop there. That all can be made alive in Christ. You see, the reality is all of us inherited that same that same propensity to want what we want rather than what God wants. We've all inherited that very nature. We strive, we struggle, we fight, we scheme in order to get what we want because our very nature demands it. And Paul reminds us that when we want to do good, even when we see a better way, we want what we want. When we understand that God has a better plan for us, but we still want what we want. And in our human flesh, we're stuck between the two, and we don't know which way to go because we're trapped. And Paul says, "What a wretched man that I am. I'm stuck in his body. I know what I want to do, but I can't do it because I keep being drugged down, and I know what God wants for me, but I'm stuck here doing the things I don't want to do." And the reality is that the penalty that Adam gave to us and we inherited from him was nothing but exile from God and ultimately death. And I'm stuck in that. And then he turns around, he said, "But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, for there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Guess what? The power of sin has been broken in my life. I no longer stand condemned. I'm no longer exiled from God. I'm no longer under the penalty of death. I'm no longer stuck in a place where I can't move forward, because in Christ, through Christ, through the power of Christ, sin has been broken in my life, and now I am free to live the victorious life that Christ died for me. There's no condemnation. Now, I don't know about you. I've only had to stand before a judge 3 times in my life. Some of you are going, "Oh, really?" Yeah, 3 times. Once when I was 16 years old, and I ran my dad's car into a Thunderbird, and I ended up in court, and I sat before the judge. There was no question I was guilty. The front of my dad's car was all crushed in, and the Thunderbird was almost totaled. There was no doubt whatsoever that something bad had happened. So the judge called me forward, and she looked at me, and she says, "Robert?"
"Yes, sir."
"Ma'am?" "Yes, ma'am." "Did you on this date cause this accident?"
"Yes, ma'am."
She said, "Really?" "Yes, ma'am." She says, "How did it happen?" I told her how it happened. She said, "So you're not denying guilt?" "No, ma'am." She said, "Okay." My dad was there with me. She looked at my father and said, "Is your son a responsible boy?" I had to appreciate my dad for what he did in this next 30 seconds. This was the car he had inherited from his father. It was the only thing he got from his dad when his dad died, and I just about totaled it. And he looked at the judge and says, "Well, ma'am," he said, "over the last 3 weeks, while we've been waiting to come to court, my son went to a junkyard. He bought all new parts for my car. He has completely rebuilt the front end of the car. And next week, we're going to go out in the garage. We're going to paint that car and restore it." I didn't yell at him for it. I didn't force him to do it. He chose to do it, to rebuild that vehicle. She said, "So you're saying he's a responsible young man?" And my dad said, "I suppose I would." Thanks, Dad. She looked at me and said, "What have you learned?" I said, "Don't drive in the rain without the windshield wipers working." She looked at me and said, "You know what?" She says, "Being you've borne the expense of restoring the vehicle and you've admitted responsibility openly in court," she said, "I'm not going to impose any further punishment on you." She could have suspended my license. It was a new driver's license. I'd only had it for about 5 months. But she chose not to place any additional penalty. And I walked out going, "Yes." And my dad looked at me and said, Do not confuse the judge's mercy
with being not guilty.
And I went, oh, yeah, got it, Dad. So I rode home in silence thinking, yes. The next time I stood before a judge was, I don't know, 14 years ago when we adopted Brandon. And the last time was 5 years ago when we adopted Mark. See, in each of those cases, there was somebody who sat before me who had the opportunity to make a judgment concerning me. And I don't know why, maybe God was smiling upon our lives. But in every case, I didn't get the penalty thrown at me for the accident. And I gained two sons as a result of the judge's decree. You see, the reality is that Paul's trying to get across to us is every single one of us in the flesh, in what we inherited from Adam, it doesn't mean we want to be bad. It's just the reality of how we of what we inherited. It's our inheritance from Adam. The reality is that every single one of us is under a penalty of death. And yet God, through Jesus Christ, His Son, has pronounced that you are not guilty for those who are in Christ Jesus. The penalty has been taken away. I'm not dying. I don't have laying out before me. All I have to hope for is death and the grave. No, because of what Christ did on the cross, and we'll come to that in just a second. But because of what Christ did on the cross, what lies before me is not a penalty of death, but a promise of life. There's no condemnation. The judge of the universe has declared on my behalf, you are not guilty. And He's done the same for all who are in Christ Jesus. It's got not only a legal declaration, but a practical application. And it's grounded in the reality of the believer's transfer from death unto life. You know, I remember way back there when I was 16 years old and standing before that judge. I was terrified when we adopted Mark, too, but for a totally different reason. I stood back there. I was terrified because I didn't know what she was going to do. But in Christ, the terror has been taken away. Because in Christ, the promise is not death, but the promise is life for each and every one of us. My life has been transferred from the realm of death to the powerful possibility of abundant life. He goes on in verse 2. He said, because through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do and that was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. The law, the word that Paul uses, the word nomos. Nomos is a principle or authority. It's a power. It literally means a binding authority. He said, for in verse 2, through Christ, the law, the powerful, the binding authority of the Spirit of life, set me free from the binding authority of sin and death. I have been redeemed, and I no longer face death. I have the possibility of life. The law, the power, the very power and authority of sin was destroyed on the cross of Calvary. I want you to hear that really, really carefully. In the life of the Christian, the power of sin, the authority of sin, the binding authority of sin, when Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary, He took that sin upon Himself, and He came as sinful flesh. He came as flesh. He was fully human. And as the perfect God-man, He went to the cross of Calvary. He took that sin upon Him. And we think, well, Jesus paid a price for our sin. Yes, He did. But He did something far more extreme than that. He not only paid the penalty, redeem us from sin, He broke the power in His body. He took it upon Himself. And Paul says, He condemned sin. We're no longer under judgment. Sin is. We're no longer under the penalty of death. Sin is. Sin has been condemned through Jesus Christ. We no longer have to keep doing what we've always done. We have been set free because it wasn't us that has been condemned, but the power of sin was condemned in the flesh of Jesus Christ on the cross. I'm free. I'm free indeed. For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the sinful flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Paul says He sent Him in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, Christ was made sin for us, and He suffered the wrath of God, the judgment of God upon that sin. And Romans 3:25, if you have your Bible, you can turn back there with me, said God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice because in His forbearance He had left sins committed beforehand unpunished. And He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement. The word for atonement, we talked about it before, but it's really important here that we get this right. The word that's translated as atonement is the word hilasterion. Hilasterion is not a very common word. It's usually translated as propitiation, which we turn around and said, see, Christ paid a penalty for our sin. But the word propitiation or the word hilasterion means so much more than that. We first run into the hilasterion way back in the book of Exodus, when God gave Moses the plans to the tabernacle, and He built the tabernacle. And one of the central pieces of furniture within that tabernacle was called the Ark of the Covenant, a box overlaid with gold, horns of the altar pointing out. And on that box was the very throne of God. It is the place where once a year humanity would enter into the presence of divinity so that sin could be dealt with for all the people. And so as we come in and we understand that that was called the Ark of the Covenant or the mercy seat. The mercy seat in the Septuagint is translated by the word hilasterion. It is the same word that Paul uses in Romans 3:25. He became the propitiation, the hilasterion, the mercy seat for our sin. So what I want you to understand, what happened on the cross that day so many years ago when Jesus was nailed to the cross of Calvary, Jesus did not die just to pay a penalty to try to redeem you from your sin. He did something so much more profound. On that day, Jesus ascended to the very mercy seat of God. He brought humanity and divinity together in perfect union, and He condemned sin so that He raised us up and transformed our life. On that day, Jesus Christ became the rightful King of all of creation. On that day, He took His throne and became our King. On that day, the kingdom of God was inaugurated in all of its power, because on that day, He gave us the power to not only overcome sin, but he condemned sin, and in condemning it, took his rightful place to king and transferred us from the dominion of darkness to the kingdom of his dear son, Jesus Christ. I can't help it. I get excited about that. He broke the power of canceled sin. I don't have to live in it anymore. We don't have to live in it anymore. We don't have to suffer its degradation or its shame. We no longer have to be held ensnared in its webs of deception. We have been set free. It is no longer I'm who condemned, but sin was condemned in the flesh of Jesus Christ, and he now reigns as King of all creation. Our God reigns. Wow, and I was supposed to go through verse 11. No, just kidding. On that day, so many years ago, when Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross of Calvary, Satan saw it as a victory. But God understood that he was now elevating and lifting up his son so that he could become who he was always intended to be, the King of kings and Lord of lords. I don't have to walk around. Woe is me. When I was in fifth grade, there was a bully that used to pick on me. No, I'm sorry, I was in fourth grade. My brother was in fifth grade. It was a sixth grader. He used to pick on me all the time. He used to come and I'd be walking or playing on the monkey bars. And I was swinging one day, and as I swung on the monkey bars, he walked up and just went, pow, and punched me in the stomach. I didn't appreciate it. Of course, I had an ample stomach at the time, so there was plenty to cushion the blow. And there were times I'd be walking down the hall and he'd stick out his foot and trip me and I'd fall. And one day he just was picking on me and calling me names, and he pushed me down and I just felt about yay tall. And I didn't want to do anything about it. I just sat there. I was sitting in the playground leaning back against the fence, and I wanted to cry, but I wasn't going to give him the satisfaction of letting him see me cry. And he's sitting down there and he's yelling in my face. And I didn't look up, but all I saw was two sets of feet, his and one other. And I turn around to see my brother, and he grabbed that guy by the throat and he threw him to the ground and he sat on him. And he said, if I ever see you picking on my little brother again, I'm going to beat you up. And the kid said, oh, okay. And he never picked on me again. And my brother was just a fifth grader at the time. But you know what? As I reflect back on that day, I'm so glad that I had somebody who was bigger and stronger than I was who came to my rescue. Well, here's the best news I got for you. You are no longer enslaved to sin. Eve, the power of evil has been broken to your life, and your big brother, Jesus Christ, is now Lord of lords and King of kings, and he will defend you regardless of what bullies come your way, because that's the best news. No bully can condemn you. No judge can condemn you. Your own heart can't condemn you, because Jesus Christ paid the penalty, and he defeated sin, and he condemned it so that you can live in victory in Jesus Christ. We win. We win because of what he did. You see, when Jesus Christ died on that cross, when God the Father sent his Son, and when he was rose to that very mercy seat, and then he rose again, and he poured out his Spirit, he completed his plan of redemption for all of humanity. And what began in Adam was ended in Jesus Christ. And what began in Christ will be ended through the power of the Spirit on the day that he returns. And every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. And guess what? All who are in Christ are a part of that kingdom. And we do not need to live defeated lives because we have a new king, and his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that there is now no condemnation. Amen.